All right, this morning I picked a lesson, hoping that maybe somebody from the wedding yesterday might come, but none of them did, so I may modify it a little bit as I'm preaching, but I just wanted to preach something very simple and yet very close to heart. And not that we don't need that, because we do. It's been about probably 6 years since I preached on this lesson. So Jesus' command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is from the word for good news, a good message. But have you ever thought about what exactly is that message? What exactly is it that we are supposed to go into all the world and preach? And it's an interesting concept to ponder, because there's a lot of things in the scriptures. I've taught many different Bible classes to people, trying to bring them to the Lord, and many of them have been different. But I want us to recognize something crucial in these things that are stated here. Let's look at what Paul said to the Romans. The command was to preach the gospel. Here's Paul's obedience. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We could spend the entire lesson on this verse. There are things in this verse that are incredible. But instead of using the word gospel, let's translate it literally. I wonder sometimes why they don't do that. Sometimes the translators won't give you the translation, they give you the Greek word. I know why they did baptism, because baptism means a burial. And at the time of writing, King James, in the Episcopal Church, they were sprinkling. And at that time, you could lose your head by saying something that wasn't exactly quite right. So I think that they were afraid to translate baptism, and we're still struggling to help people understand that a word that doesn't really mean anything actually means a burial. So in this case, the gospel is the good news. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the good news to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Now the basic understanding of the gospel is given by Peter in that first sermon. That first sermon is Peter preaching the gospel. Christ died for our sins. But let's look at this now and put these two passages together. I'm going to skip that slide. So we have two passages here. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so we have three terms in there. And the first is salvation. The second is preach the gospel. And the third is everyone. Every creature, everyone. So this is the command that Paul was given. And this was his response. And it needs to be our response. When we are talking with people, it's the gospel we need to be preaching, not human wisdom, but the truth about the gospel. And I'll get into a little bit later the fact that most of the denominational people in this world believe this first part of the gospel, but there's more to the gospel that we will have to get into. So preaching the gospel is not just preaching about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, which at the time was good news to all the Gentiles because they didn't know anything about it at all. And they didn't have to be talked out of the false teachings that we are dealing with today. So the gospel, as Paul tells us, that he preached was this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So I declare the gospel that I preach, okay, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached. Now, when we get to the book of Galatians, we'll find that there is a gospel that won't save. It's a perverted gospel that brings a curse. But Paul here tells us the gospel I preached is the one Jesus commanded to be preached, which you received, in which you stand, and which you are saved, because that's the word I preached and you need to hold fast to it. Now, before we comment on exactly what he's talking about here, let's see what he preached. I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to, and then of course it gives a litany of people. This is all we need to believe to be saved. If we believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day, that's the gospel Paul preached. We can get salvation. That's how he preached to the Philippian jailer. You remember the same hour of the night he baptized him. He came. He was ready to kill himself. Paul stopped him, preached the gospel to him, and the same hour of the night baptized him. So he didn't go through all of the things that so many people today think are so important. The only three things that are important to obeying the gospel is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. If we believe that, and if you look at Peter's first sermon, that's all he preached. And what does Paul say then? He says, the gospel I preached are those three things. And he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, to more than 500 brethren at one time, then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to me. So I want to talk about Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to put the whole thing up here. This is an outline of the first gospel sermon that was ever preached, a sermon that Peter had nothing to do with because he was preaching it in a language he didn't know. It's pretty tough to put any of your own ideas into a sermon when you're preaching in a language that you don't know even exactly what you're saying, unless the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to understand it at the same time, but he was hearing it the first time just like they were. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did in your midst, and you yourselves know. All right, so they needed to believe that. That's part of the gospel. It's part of proving that Jesus is the Christ. You killed him. In spite of God proving to you that he approved of him, in spite of all the miracles that he did, and if you go through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll be amazed at how many multitudes saw him do these mighty works. I doubt that there were very many people who were not touched by a friend, a loved one, a family member, a member that attended the synagogue with them. There was someone there that they knew who had been paralyzed, who had had someone who had died, who had someone who was deathly ill, who had someone who couldn't speak or who was blind. And there they were. And every one of them knew Jesus did this. He was a man approved of God by the mighty works, wonders, and signs which God did through him. You know it. His second point, you killed him, was a historical fact. They couldn't argue with these first two points. No one can argue with these first two points. Jesus performed all of those miracles, and they killed him. Now, the next point, God raised him from the dead, this point needs proof. And so Peter gives two. The first proof is, we, the 12, are witnesses. Now, you remember what Paul said? The gospel I preach is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen by Cephas, by the 12, by over 500 brethren, by his own brother James, and last of all, to me. That's one of the proofs of the gospel. We are witnesses. We saw him dead, we saw him alive. The second point was prophecy. Here's an Old Testament prophecy they'd known. They couldn't understand it because it was a little bit vague, but now after Peter quotes it, it's very clear. You will not leave my soul in Hades, and you will not allow my body to see corruption. And then all he had to do was say, there's David's tomb, and he's in it. His body is corrupted, and his soul has not come back. And they all knew if he wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about the Christ. And suddenly a light bulb goes on. You can't have a soul in Hades and a body in danger of corruption without being dead. So the Christ is going to be killed. And David said, after that death, you will not leave my soul in Hades. So Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. But he won't leave his soul in Hades, so where's paradise? Well, paradise must be in Hades. You will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not allow my body to see corruption. Those two points. God raised him from the dead by prophecy, which they can't argue with, and by eyewitness testimony. Like I said, we had the 12 here, but they had 500 brethren in the audience to come forward to confirm what he had said. And his own brother could come up and say, yes, I saw him after. And they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him the whole time that he was alive. So those points were crucial to the gospel. Then his next point, he's at the right hand of God, verse 33. He's at the right hand of God exalted. He's sitting there right now. You know, brethren, he's still there. He's still sitting at the right hand of God. That's the foundation of the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, what rock? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are eternal. You have no age. You will never grow old. His power is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it will be the same in 5,000 years if the world goes on that much longer. He's at the right hand of God exalted. Well, what's your proof, Peter? Well, God poured out what you see in here. They were seeing mighty tongues or flames of tongues over their head. They had heard a mighty rushing wind without a wind. And they had heard Peter speaking in every different language in which they were born. How would you explain that? I guess is what Peter's saying. How would you explain the mighty rushing wind? How would you explain this tongue of fire that's over my head right now? And how would you explain the fact that I'm speaking the language I don't know? And then the second point. David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, the last enemy is death. And then comes the end. So when will he stop reigning? When will he stop? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until all of your enemies are under your feet. So he will be at the right hand of God until the end of this age. So those two points, they can't argue with that either. At this point in the sermon, and I didn't put it in here because I ran out of room, but at this point in the sermon, they interrupt him. You can't take it anymore. They have been convicted that he is a man of God. We killed him. God raised him. He's now at the right hand of God exalted, and we killed him. What should we do? They were pricked in their heart. Oh, I guess I did have it there. Peter's answer, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Those who received his word gladly, were baptized. That's it. Nothing about the church, nothing about worship, nothing about organization, nothing about false doctrine and false teaching. Very simple, very clean, very clear. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. You killed him. He was raised, is his second point. He's now the right hand of God exalted. Paul doesn't even deal with that in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sure he dealt with it when he was preaching to them. But the gospel preached by me is not according to man. In other words, nothing I've written came from men. Nothing that I preach came from men. So when he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I make known to you the gospel which I preach, by which you stand, by which you are saved, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. Now I make known, this is Galatians, written quite a bit earlier than the Corinthian letter. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You think about it. He was on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him. He saw it all. Christ died, he knew that. God raised him from the dead. He could see him. He knows he's raised from the dead. And he's now at the right hand of God exalted. I didn't receive that from man. I wasn't taught it. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I saw him, I knew the gospel. And so when he goes to Ananias, what does Ananias say? The Lord sent me to get your sight and to tell you that this is what you're going to do. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He wasn't taught it. Came through revelation. Everything else did too. He went off to Arabia. He was there for 3 years. During that time, either Jesus himself or the Holy Spirit taught Paul the gospel. He didn't get it from man. Not one word. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I make known the gospel, which was preached by me, not according to man, didn't receive it, came through revelation. You can't find a better source of the gospel than the writings of the Apostle Paul. Because everything was bypassed. He was taught it directly from heaven, and he revealed it, and he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Even the words, the tenses, the conjunctions, the prepositions, they were all given directly by the Holy Spirit. When you're reading the gospel in the original language or when the translators are translating it, they have a perfect stamped, approved, Holy Spirit given word. That's the gospel Paul preached. Now, the fullness of the gospel is seen in his words to the Galatians, because they had received the gospel. Let's read it. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now that takes us back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which you stand. There's a lot more to the gospel, because all authority's been given to me, and now I'm going to tell you, teach them to observe everything I commanded you. First we make them disciples by baptizing them, then we teach them to observe. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert means pretty much the same thing in Greek as it does in English. It means to change something from its original form. Put some poison on it. If you put some poison on it, it will pervert it. You get a beautiful piece of cake, and you want to eat that because it's an enjoyment, it's a dessert. But if somebody sprinkles a little bit of poison on it, it's perverted. You won't eat it. I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care how tasty it is. It might be your favorite dish. If somebody's put a little poison on it, you won't eat it. That's what Paul says. They have poisoned the gospel of Christ. And of course, we know what it was in Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, if you receive circumcision, you're a debtor to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. and fallen from grace if you try to use the old law to justify yourselves. Now, that comes later, but it's just as much a part of the gospel. It's what perverted the gospel. So the point that I'm trying to make is there's an introductory portion of the gospel, which is all they need to be baptized, and that is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. Now, most of us, when we're preaching to people, we go a little further. We might take Peter's sermon in Acts 2, or we might take Paul's sermon in Acts 13, because Paul's sermon is as fascinating, but not much different than the one that Peter preached. The same main points are made, but there's a little subtle difference between them. They didn't turn from Christ, though. This is the critical point that I wanted to make, is that these people still call Jesus Lord. But they're in a perverted gospel. They're severed from Christ. They're fallen from grace. Yes, they believe that Christ died for our sins. Yes, they believe he was buried. They believe he rose from the dead. They call him Lord. But as Jesus said, we'll see this verse in a moment. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So there's an initial phase in which we obey the gospel. That's what Paul said, I preach to you. And again, that's why they were baptized so quickly. They could be baptized the same hour of the night. All they had to believe was those three things. Now, our circumstances are a little different because most people have very perverted notions of what the gospel is, and we've got to clarify that before we can baptize them, most of the time, a second time, because they've already been baptized. In their minds, it was a sprinkling, a pouring, or an immersion, but they didn't obey the true gospel because they didn't know what came after. They did it. You remember in Isaiah? Jesus quotes Isaiah in Matthew 15, but if you go back to the original passage, what he actually says is, their fear of me is a commandment of men. They don't even know the scriptures. Their fear of me comes from man. Well, how many denominations? They don't know the Bible. They know the creed book. They know what the creed book says. They don't know what the Bible says. So, we have to preach. Now, if I'm dealing with someone who knows nothing about the gospel, and let's face it, there's a lot more of those people now, this is all we really need to get across. If they believe that, they're ready to be a disciple. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And that, brethren, is the sad reality of so many people today. They see over Jesus. Their Jesus is this kind, tolerant person who would pat everyone on the head and say, don't worry about it. Doesn't matter if you're homosexual. Doesn't matter if you're a woman preacher. These people who are looking at Paul got it wrong. Jesus was a different person than what we're reading about from Paul. Well, that's what he deals with here. If you receive a different spirit, or a different gospel, or another Jesus. The Jesus we know in Matthew 28:18 says, all authority has been given to me. If we don't accept that authority. And he delegated that authority to his apostles. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3 it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone. You might think, well, why are the apostles up there with Jesus? Because Jesus didn't write anything. We wouldn't know anything about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written by Jesus. When Jesus left this earth, there was nothing. Nothing at all. He left it to the apostles. And through the laying on of hands, they made prophets. So the apostle Matthew, the prophets Mark and Luke, and the apostle John, they're the ones who gave us the gospel. That's why they're part of the cornerstone, or that's why they're part of the foundation. And then the prophet Luke wrote Acts. And then Paul wrote the 13 books he wrote. And then it continued on with whether it was a prophet or an apostle who wrote Hebrews, we won't know. But then we rapidly come to Peter and James and John and Jude. They're the ones who told us about Jesus. Don't listen to anyone who says the Jesus that we serve is not the harsh, judgmental, stringent Jesus that these apostles have revealed to us. They're preaching another Jesus. He who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we didn't preach. You well put up with it. They still call Jesus Lord. They just wouldn't fully submit to his commands. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. I use this verse every sermon. 46 sermons while I was gone, I used this verse in every one of them. And I made the point. If it's not in the scriptures and you do it, you are not a disciple of Jesus. You are a disciple of the person who taught you what's not in the scriptures. Whether that's John Calvin, whether that's Martin Luther, whether that's the Pope, makes no difference. If what you believe is not in the scriptures, you are not a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus said, only if you abide in my word will you be my true disciples. And only if you abide in my word will you know the truth and be made free. And that's why John says, let me jump ahead and then I'll come back because I wanted to look at that verse first. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. We want to do a work that's not in the scriptures. We become a disciple of whoever created that work. And we pass through the scriptures. We are no longer a disciple of Jesus. We have become that person's disciple. And God is gone. Does not have God. That's what happens to these churches. That's why Jesus said, I'm pulling your candlestick. We're leaving. You're not. You can have a name, Church of Christ, on your door. You can call yourselves my disciples. But we're not here anymore. We've pulled your candlestick. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Fellowship is based on the teachings of Christ. So the exclusive nature of the gospel is, it's the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But with that news comes and of course with the confession, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, puts him in a realm far above everyone else. And since he's the one who said, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. And he's the one who said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Did Jesus not know what he was talking about, or did the Holy Spirit guide them into all truth? What a question. But that's the question you have to put to people. Because they don't believe that. They don't believe the Holy Spirit brought the apostles into all truth. There's a lot of error in the apostles' writings, according to them. Shouldn't have women. Women could be preachers. They're just as good as men. No one would argue with that. They are just as good. There's women out there who could preach 10 times better than me. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of authority. Why God did that? Paul said he did it for 2 reasons. Number one, I made Adam first and I made the woman second. Number two, the woman is the one who fell into sin. For those 2 reasons, I will never allow a woman to teach or have dominion over men. Now, a lot of women say, Paul was a victim of his age. He was a victim of his culture. Don't know how in the world I got in the Bible. Not the truth. We're not going to submit to it. But Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. Now, if we accept what people are saying today, we can throw the whole Bible away because there's something in there that shouldn't be in there. And that's what Moses was told. If a prophet arises and he teaches you something that's not in the law, don't believe him. Throw his book away. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's pretty simple. Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine. Anything that's not in the Scriptures is not profitable for doctrine. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that's what most of the denominational people are not bringing today, do not receive him into your house or give him greeting. Now let's go back and look at that other verse. Not everyone who calls me Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. I've always found verse 22 to be very intriguing. These people are performing miracles. They're absolutely convinced. How could we be performing miracles and not be Christians? I've heard many Pentecostals telling me this. All the while, teaching things that are not in the Scriptures. But the miracles confirm our word. So these people are going to use that. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Well, the tacit answer is no, you didn't. But they're not convinced of that till now. It's too late. Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons? We did it all. No, you were deceived into thinking you did it all. What's Jesus going to say? I declare to them, I never knew you. You thought you were performing miracles in my name, but you weren't. I never knew you. Not one minute did I ever have anything to do with you. I called Jesus Lord. But they weren't doing the will of the Father. Well, where do we find the will of the Father? In the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, it's my will. I mean, let's face it. Let's be honest about it. If I can't find what I want it to be in the Scriptures, and it's not there, and I do it anyway, I'm just like that two-year-old whose mom and dad told them, do this or don't do this. And they clashed, and they did what they wanted. Jesus says, you're not my disciples. So the gospel is not just preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's all we need to become a disciple. We need a lot more than that after we become a disciple. Now, the rest of this lesson, which I'm not going to preach, there's another seven slides, but the rest of the lesson is a comparison between the gospel and baptism. Let me just find the last slide, and we'll talk about that. Okay, so here's the gospel as it's revealed in the Scriptures. The upper part is what Paul preached. The bottom part is what we do when we're baptized. We are crucified with him when we are baptized. Christ died for our sins. We die with him. Christ was buried. We're buried with him. Christ was raised from the dead. We're raised with him. Without baptism, you can just mark out. You weren't crucified with him. You weren't buried with him. You weren't raised with him. How could he know you? You have no relationship with him. Therein is revealed how God makes man righteous. So, I'm going to skip that and just ask the question. You know, a lot of us have obeyed the gospel, but we may very well be putting up with a different Jesus or a different Holy Spirit. You know, when they talk about Paul, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When you say Paul didn't know what he was talking about when he condemned homosexuals, you know what you're really saying? The Holy Spirit didn't know what he was talking about because Paul didn't write that. So when we take the Scriptures and we start parceling it out, I don't like this, so that's not in the Bible and I'm not going to follow it. That's a different Jesus. That's a different Spirit and that's a different gospel. And brethren, I'm afraid to say it, but there may be some people in this room who are already putting up with that. And when I preach sermons like this, they just sit there and tolerate it. They don't agree with it. They don't like it. And if there's anyone like that in this room today, I'm just going to tell you, we won't see each other in heaven. Because you have a different Jesus than I do. And you are following a different Spirit. And your gospel is very different from the one Paul preached. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning, we need to appreciate the fact that the gospel is simple and complex. It is simple to bring people to salvation. And if they have an IQ that is so low, that's all they can get, that's all they need. But there's more to the gospel than just obeying the gospel. There is being taught to observe everything. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there is anyone in the audience who has not yet been baptized, I would encourage you to join Christ on his cross, to join Christ in the tomb, and to join him in the resurrection, because that's what God made baptism for. And if you're here as a Christian and becoming hardened in your heart, having difficulties and struggling, if you'd like to pray as the congregation or you'd like to confess your sins, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.